You're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse 28-29 for our text. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art in man's devices. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read from thy word this morning that we are your offspring. And truly it is something, O God, for us to recognize that we are your children. But it's even a greater thing, O God, for you to recognize us as your children, for you only recognize your own. So Father, we know that you came down in this hour because you did recognize your own. You came for a people that you called before the foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of your firstborn son. Father, we just lay ourselves before thee this morning with our hearts open, that you might speak to us, O God, and help us to understand our position in the family. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I would like to speak on the 18th attribute of a son of God. And that will be that he recognizes his relationship with God as his father. In other words, let's put it a little bit reverse that. God only recognizes his seed. And we will recognize who we are in that family. Now in 1 John 3 and verse 1 to 3 we read, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. From the message, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, sometimes of the evening when the children are asleep, Mrs. Branham and I slip into the room and look at little Joseph. And I look at him as he's laying there sleeping, and I say, Mama, do you know that he's got big eyes just like yours? And she says, well, he's got lips like yours. It's the features of both of us that's represented in that child. Oh, how that God wants to see the reflection of himself and his church reflecting the power and the glory to the world. In the Old Testament, when the beaters was beating the gold, when you get gold that's full of pyrite, that's fool's gold, it's really shiny, better than the real gold. It's got sludge and everything in it. But the beater used to beat the gold, and the way that he knew that all of the dirt was out of it, he seen his own reflection of himself in it, like a polished mirror. He beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it until he seen his own reflection, and that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to the church, is to beat and beat it and turn it over and beat it and turn it over until Christ reflects in the church to the people. In other words, as Paul says, until Christ be formed in you. Proving his resurrection. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's trying to get the people to beat the world out of them. The devil's pouring it in, and the Holy Spirit, if you'll just stand still and let him, he will beat your life until the loving peace of Christ reflects in your life. Now, I don't know how to put this in right words, but perhaps I should say it like on Billy Paul's testimony. He said, when he got out of line, Dad would say, come on, Billy, let's go collect wood. And, you know, when a child is rebellious, doing things they shouldn't do, the parent, in today's society, you can't say the parent beats the child, but you know what I mean. You know, get out the old rod of correction and you give the child a licking. And as long as that child fusses and fusses and fusses and fusses, you know, and squirms and everything else, you know, you just can't stop as a parent, or the child has won the victory. It's only when you've finally broken that child's resistance that that child can actually enter into a peace. And you can enter into a peace. You understand? And what Brother Branham is saying here is that God, when our life is rebellious against Him, but He wants you to be conformed to the image of His firstborn Son, you're going to have trial after trial after trial after trial. In other words, you're going to get beaten, 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 until finally you just give up. And finally, when you can just let go and let God, then you come into that peace. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, then there's a certain day that, now this child was obedient. Then there come a certain day when this child become matured, and that's the day of the Pentecostal church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been there a long time ago, you Baptist Methodists, but what's the matter? Then there's a certain day come that when that father would draw all the people around from the region that had come into the city or some great place, and he took and set his son on a high place, and he put him on him a beautiful robe. And they had a ceremony, and that father adopted that same son that had been born. He adopted it into the family, or in other words, he placed him positionally what he was in the family. And then he became an heir of everything that the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's, and that's where the church should be today. It should be to that place. And I say this to myself and to you. Oh, what a pity it is when I walk around and see the sin and the affliction and the sickness of the people and so forth. We ought to be to a place in faith in God so separated that what we ask the Father in the name of His Son, He granted to us. That's right. He took him into a place and there He adopted him into His family or as a special time when He set him apart. The church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you, set you apart, and tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men lay their hands on you. That's earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor does it. He's present when it takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like He asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded his father. He hadn't been gadding about into places and saying, well, you see what I am? My campaign is the biggest in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding about the things of the world associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witnesses of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and He brought down witnesses from heaven, Elijah and Moses, and stood them apart and adopted His own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed Him. And the Bible said His garment glistened like the sun, and you see the robe of the glorification on Him, and He put on Him a robe before the witnesses of heaven, for the witnesses and before the witnesses of the earth. In other words, what Paul is saying here is Romans 8:16. The Spirit. We know there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When God took Jesus up, He bore witness. He said, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love. And I am pleased to dwell in Him. Hallelujah. Notice Paul says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So it's not whether you bear witness with God or not, because let's face it, the Muslims bear witness with God, at least the God that they know. The Baptists bear witness with God. The Pentecostals bear witness with God. The Catholics bear witness with God. It's not whether you bear witness or not. It's whether He bears witness with you. And Brother Brown tells us how He does it. He sets you apart. He's with you. You can feel His presence among you. You can see it in your life, the way you're living. You're aware of it. The great judge came down in this hour, the supreme judge. And yet people walk about and they go about their lives like nothing has happened. You ought to be aware of His presence 24/7. And if you're not, you haven't created the right atmosphere around you. Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. We're supposed to be living in an age where we're getting ready for the rapture, ready for the going home. The people were more ready in 77 than they are today. That's a shame, because they drifted so far away from the reality of God sending a prophet, God coming down Himself, vindicating by His own presence what the man had to tell us was right. And so Paul says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, what does it say? In us. It doesn't say to us. It says in us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, with the doxa of God. The glory, the doxa, the opinions of God, the values of God, the judgment of God that are to be revealed, he says, in us. Hallelujah. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation, waits for this glory, this values of God, the judgment of God, the opinion of God to be manifested in the sons of God. In other words, a whole bunch of little Jesuses walking around. You know, the whole family of heaven is named Jesus. The whole family of heaven and earth, he said, is named Jesus. God's waiting for all of his little messiahs to have the values that he has, to hold his opinions, to hold his judgments, hold his word. From the message, here you hear Brother Branham said, now, but now let's change the picture, and perhaps, what if this child is an obedient child? Or they are just about their father's business. Does the same thing, just the very same thing the father does. Does the things that's pleasing to the father, as Jesus said he did. Then what does the tutor say, or the teacher, in the presence of the Father? Oh, how he must swell out his chest, the teacher, and walk up in the presence of the Father and say, oh, sir, your boy, he's, excuse the expression, I hope you won't think I'm sacrilegious, but he say, he's just a chip off the old block. He's just exactly like you. He believes you. He believes just the same things that you wrote of. He teaches everything just as you wrote it. He believes that you're the great I am. And he knows that he's an offspring of yours. And therefore he stands for you gallantly. How the father must say, that's my boy. What a wonderful thing that would be. That's what God wants us to be obedient. In Galatians 4 and verse 1 we read, now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. He's under tutors, the Holy Spirit, and governors, the fivefold ministry, until the time appointed of the Father. In other words, you've got a ministry that's supposed to get you to that place of maturity, brother, sister. Are they? Yes, God places us under the tutelage of the teacher, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, to see if we do and say what he does and says. Or are we interested only in being led by man? That's what God is testing us for almost daily. Are we led by the Spirit of God, or are we being led by our peers? Are we being led by our fellow pew sitters? God wants to know if you're walking with him. Walking with him. Walking in the light as he's in the light. So it shows you things others don't see. Only you see them. Then he lets the pressure come and the opposition come to see what you're going to do about it. Are you going to cave in or keep walking in the light? And when he tests you and tests you and tests you and tests you, like Brother Brown said, he beats the clay or he beats the gold, beats it. To see that if you will cave in or not to the pressure. And he sees that you're willing to walk completely alone, if necessary, following his leading. Then he comes down in a supernatural way and he confirms your stand with him. Brother Peter sent me a quote, very nice quote the other day, from Making the Valleys Full of Ditches. Brother Branham said, and God never did have any time a group of men to run his church. You know, that's the problem. You go to most churches and it's just a group of men. And they control everything. He said, God never did have at any time a group of men to run his church. It's always been the Holy Spirit running the church. That's his duty. That's what he's here for. That's what God sent him for. And he will teach you. He will guide you into all truth and will show you things to come and reveal these things. Take these sayings of mine and reveal them to you, Jesus said. Not the seminary, as good as they are. Not the church, as good as it might be. But the Holy Spirit, that's the teacher. And we've tried to adopt man to take the place of the Holy Spirit. We've tried to adopt certain different offices in the church to take the offices of apostles, prophets, and so forth in the church. But God sets the gifts in the church, and we've took men and made them gifts instead of God's gifts. And that's what we're in today. Paul said, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And as Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit, that's the teacher. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that no one can even understand the things of God unless he has the Spirit of God in him. So unless you're born again, you'll never understand the message. You'll never understand your Bible. So I do not care how excellent, I do not care how profound a man is in his teaching ability. Even how profound he is in teaching you the truth. I don't care how much he is filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care how much he's filled with the Holy Ghost. What matters to me is whether you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you're not, no matter how well the word is taught to you, you will never understand it unless you have the teacher residing in you. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you will understand the things of God. So if a man does come along who is a false teacher, and there are more false teachers in this message than there are genuine teachers, but even if they're coming with such depth and clarity, but if it's not the truth, then the teacher in you, the Holy Spirit in you, will not receive it. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, then you will not be led to go after an error. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, notice the same anointing waters brings forth the wheat, brings forth the weeds. The same Holy Spirit that anoints the church, that gives them desires to save souls, that gives them power to perform miracles, it falls on the unjust the same as the just, the very same Spirit. Now you can't make it another way and understand Matthew 24:24. He said, there shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones, anointed with the genuine thing, but be false prophets of it. False teachers of it. What would make a man want to be a false teacher of something that's truth? Now, and we'll get down to the mark of the beast in a few minutes. You'll see that it's denomination. See? False teachers, false anointed, anointed Christ, but false teachers, it's the only way that you can see it. In other words, there's a genuine anointing upon the man. But it seems like when he preaches, he might hit 99% truth. And remember, the greatest error, the greatest lie, Brother Brown said, is one that's 99% true. And so they hit it 99%, and all of a sudden at the end, there's just a little curveball. You know, most kids playing baseball can hit the straight pitch. It's that curveball they have trouble with. See? From the message of the Messiah, Brother Ram said, the Bible said in Matthew 24 that it would come to pass in the last days till it would deceive the very elected, if possible. I heard Billy Graham say the other day in a message, he said, the elected is already deceived. No, the elected ain't going to be deceived. No. They won't be. Now, church members will, but not the elected. They was chosen from the foundations of the world. They cannot be deceived. It's impossible. He said in Hebrews 6, they will not be deceived, but it's a dangerous time and for the church in this evening time, because look, they'll go to church and almost be just exactly like Pentecostal believers. They'll shout, they'll dance, they'll speak in tongues and everything else, so close that they would deceive the very elected if it was possible. But remember, the only way where you know that you're right is to follow the conductor, the word. It brings forth the absolute truth. See, keep on the conductor. Just be filled with it. Yes, sir. The problem we have is people don't read their Bibles. They're reading everybody else. Get out your Bible. Read your Bible. Let it speak to your heart. See what God says about it. You know, men will take the word and they'll twist it to make it fit their doctrine in a way which they think is right because their doctrine, they've got a certain doctrine, and if this scripture doesn't fit, they'll kind of either tweak it or they'll kind of never bring it up. That's the nature of man. But when God's word says something, God means it. I'm getting back to our sons that are to be heirs or sons that won't be heirs. Brother Branham said it in his sermon, Desperation. He said, Pentecost, there's where you failed. You thought because you were born of the Spirit of God, the birthright, that settled it. But that only starts it. You remember the message, Hear Ye Him, how that the child after it was born in the family become a son? It had rights to the birthright, but it had to be proven, child trained. And then if it did not prove out to be an obedient child to the Father's will, then it must be, well, it did not become an heir. It became heir of nothing. Yet, it was a son. But he was heir of nothing if he wasn't interested in the Father's work. And so when the Holy Ghost fell upon the Pentecostal people and began to restore back the gifts and things that was in the church, they thought because they were born in the Spirit, that settled it. But you see, there's a placing of a son. And after this son proved to be a real son, then he was taken in a public place, and then he was set up, and he changed robes and set up there. And then there was a placing of the son that he had become heir of everything the Father had. Why aren't they teaching it in this message? Why aren't they teaching that there's got to be a position, there's got to be a reckoning of who you are? Brother Branham said, when the bride knows who she is, she's going to go. Why aren't the ministry preparing the people for their placement in the body of Christ? In Galatians 4 and 3 said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that He might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, not because you might become a son or make yourself a son, but because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit of His Son, the life of His Son into your hearts. So who's living in you? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. Christ. Hallelujah. Who's living in you? Who's living your life for you? Have you died to yourself? Remember the whole book of Romans, especially chapter 8, Paul, chapter 7, Paul says, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Isn't this what we struggle with? But he said, but I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. And Paul says then in Galatians chapter 4, he says, I am crucified. In other words, it's a 24/7 thing to crucify this flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ. Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh is not my life. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's Christ living in me. Jesus Christ died for you that you might live. God wants you to die so that Christ can live again. Yeah. Where? In you. In you. In you. God wants to live the life of a mechanic. Is there a mechanic who will give them his life? God wants to live the life of a housewife. Is there a housewife that'll let him do it? God wants to live the life of a farmer. Is there a farmer that'll do it? Then Paul goes on to say, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His own Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, he says, look, you go out 40 hours a week, dedicated to that job. 50 hours a week, some people 60, 70 hours a week. You're dedicated to that job. You put everything into that job. He said, God wants you to put everything into being a son of God, an obedient son of God. If we put as much effort into being an obedient son of God as we do into our jobs, I think we'd be ready for a rapture. Remember, the bride hath made herself ready. She hath made herself ready. Now from Hear Ye Him, Brother Branham said, now when the father finds a child that's obedient, how that he likes to come and say, sir, Your boy is a perfect child. How obedient your children are. How they love to worship you. They gather together. They raise their hands. The tears run down their cheeks. They're just so full of joy. How the Holy Spirit must love to do that. For God is an object of worship, and God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And she said, but we get so starchy. We just can't make a grunt. I don't know what he means by that, but my wife always says, you know, why do you grunt? I said, well, that's a man thing, you know. Men grunt, you know, women sigh. But anyway, Brother Branham says, we just can't make a grunt. We couldn't say amen. We just say there. See? How the Holy Spirit must dread to say that to the Father. But when we are obedient and love Him and praise Him and give Him glory, how the Holy Spirit must love to bring this to Him. You know, we say, Father, you know your son's just like you are. Oh, it's just perfect. And if we say it here in our street expression, he's just a chip off the old block. Why? He loves you. He's obedient. That's what God's looking for. In Hebrews 12 and verse 4 we read, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? You see, you're going to be tested. That is a fact, and you'll never get away from it. From the message, I know, Brother Ram said, all made possible to us because there was one obedient in trial. There was one who stood the test, and that was Jesus. Now listen, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, didn't Paul say it will quicken, it will make alive your mortal body? Not the body that's in the grave, that's a cadaver, that's a corpse. It'll make alive your mortal body. It'll quicken you, this body you're living in now, to the reality of Christ's presence among you, of his word. He said there was one who stood the test, and that was Jesus. The one who was so obedient to the Father till the Father raised him up on Easter morning, because it was not possible that he should be holding of death. For I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption, neither will I leave his soul in hell. For he was found faithful, always doing that which pleases the Father. God, may we ever be faithful at the post of duty, no matter what our trials is and our troubles, whatever may be able to say always, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Grant it, Father. We bless these people this morning in thy blessings. They've come early for their places. They've come to the tabernacle. They come to get comfort. May they go home this morning with the power of the Holy Ghost burning in their hearts, walking along the road like those coming from Emmaus, saying, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us along the way? Granted, Father, I commit to them to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful experience to have your heart burning on fire because God's presence, his word. In Hebrews 12 and 8, he says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I guess that's another thing you can call it. Instead of going out and collecting wood, you can say, let's go exercise. Wherefore, lift up thine hands which hang down in feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected. He was a son, and he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He couldn't change his nature, couldn't change what he was. From the message, what visions are for, Brother Bram said, now, he got weak at that. But now when God wanted to use his gift, Christ, and he picked up Christ and said, now wait, you leave this home, and you go and be gone 4 days, and they're going to send for you, but don't you go, because Lazarus is going to die. And on the fourth day, you return back, and you're going to find a stone laying out there in the grave, and I'm going to get my glory to myself, and I want you to have them to take away the stone, and then you speak, and when you speak Lazarus' name, he's coming forth. Jesus, obedient to the Father, does nothing. He said, till the Father shows him first in a vision. Does the Bible say that? How many read it this week since we've been talking about St. John 5:19? Yes, sir. Jesus said, I do nothing at all until the Father shows me first. Then I go do what he tells me to do. I do nothing except he shows me. That's right. Jesus said that. Did he tell the truth? He had to. Well, what's he saying by this? Jesus, letter by letter, did exactly what the vision showed him to do. God said, go away 4 days. Lazarus is going to die in between. They're going to call for you. Don't come. You just stall. Just stay away for 4 days. Then I'm going to have you go back. After 4 days, you can go back. He's already going to be in the tomb. It's going to be sealed in by a big rock. Have him roll away that tomb. Call his name out, and I'm going to raise him up. You say, well, that was a vision. Brother Branham said, I had to check every vision by the Word. How many have a Bible with them today? I hope you all do. Brother Branham had to check his visions there. You have to check your dreams there. Let me say this. You have to check your life with this Bible. And the words you say, and your actions, and your works. It's right there. From John 14, and verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Why? Because everything the Father showed him to do is what he did. He was expressing God. From discernment of spirit, Brother Adam said, now the Spirit of God working in men makes men act like God. No wonder Jesus said, is not it written, you are gods? And if they call them God to whom the Spirit of God came to, how can you condemn me when I say that I am the Son of God? If you could see the Spirit of God in Moses, which he was God. Moses was a God. You know, I can just see what the Baptists and all these guys on the internet are saying about this. Oh, Brother Brown, please. You know. Joseph was a God. The prophets were gods. The Bible says that they were. They were gods because they had completely surrendered themselves to the Spirit of God. That they were working for the glory of God. And when a man is so anointed with the Spirit. Now let's just go real deep under the fifth rib on the left side. When a man is anointed of the Spirit of God, his habits, his actions, and everything is God moving in him. Sometimes he's misjudged. Brothers and sisters, how many times have you been criticized when you were following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Isn't that what the Scripture teaches us? Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if you are sons, you can't help but following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because you are made to follow Him. You are designed in your genes to do so. I'm not talking about designer genes. I'm talking about designer genes. God's designer genes, the genes that you have. From God's covenant with Abraham, Brother Bram said, now, you can't make yourself a great big tall man when you're a little short man. Neither can you make yourself a little short man if you're a big tall man. The Bible said, who, taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? You can't do it. God made you what you are. And from God testified. But listen, just because God made you a certain way, God made, say, some great teacher or some great apostle or prophet a certain way, and you admire that certain prophet or apostle, listen, if your life is reflecting God, that apostle or a prophet would admire you. You understand? Because it's not you, it's not the prophet you admire, it's the God working through that vessel. From God testifying of his gifts, said, the person that's dreaming is not sound asleep. But you people here who does not dream dreams, your subconscious will be way back to a place where you do not reach to it in sleep. You can't help that. You can't help it. You were born that way. And something that has the rulership over you and made you that way. You can't help it. And you people who do dream dreams, you can't help that either. You don't have no control over that. It's your subconscious. In other words, it doesn't matter what your gift is. Brother Branham had a gift to see in vision. In other words, standing there, he could be talking to you, and all of a sudden, you know, like Jesus, he caught your spirit, and now he's seeing your whole life. Well, how does a man do that? He can't. So who's showing his mind or his heart or whatever part of his body that's seeing that? Who's showing it? God's showing it. He said, God's the one that gives you the dreams. God's the one that gives the visions. A man can't do those things. He said, and you people that do dream. He said, so, you know, suppose you have a dream. You have a wonderful dream. He said, I take you the next day and say, okay, now dream me a dream. You can't do it. It's not in the physical makeup to do it. You're not the giver of the dream. Joseph wasn't the giver of the dream. God gave him the dream. And his brothers hated him for it. You understand? And that is because we find in 1 John 1, John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, as many as who were capable or who were of such a nature as to receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. Notice he said, but as many as received him, you've got to receive him. Take him in. Become one with him. And he is the word. And those who are made to receive him in their genetic makeup, to them gave he power. Not dunamis, but exousia, which means an ability to make a right decision. To those whose genetic design could receive the light, could live in the full light. See, we have in nature things like fungus. They can't take direct light, but they can live off the light of things that can take direct light. You understand? Got a lot of people in this message that can't take vindicated truths, but they'll live off the life of someone who can and think they're getting something. Or they're getting a little bit of light. Life. They're getting a little bit of life off of the one who can't take the direct light. But notice, to them gave he power, to them gave he exousia, which means the ability to make a right decision. And what is the right decision? He says to become. The Greek word there is genomai. It's a root word for our word that we use, genes. That's where we get our word genes from. In other words, this speaks of a pre-designed genetics and the DNA code that makes you become what you are ordained to become. I like that. You know, you have in your genetic DNA, encoded, God encoded it with every birth, every child. Every person is different, just like every snowflake is different. And God encoded in you certain attributes that will receive the word, and that word will begin to live in you. Or he encoded in that DNA nothing to receive the word. As Jesus said, they have no place for the word. It's all up to God, his sovereignty. But notice John says, but as many as received him, you had to have a certain nature to receive him, to them gave he power, exousia, an ability to make a right decision to become, to allow the DNA to work its way through, to allow the nature of that gene seed to come to the light. And then you become. You can't hold back. From the power of transformation, Brother Branham said, you was in your father as a germ, and you come forth as a daughter. Every one of you, brothers and sisters, you come forth. And if you wasn't in your father, then you wouldn't have been here. And if you wasn't in God, if you believe the message of the Bible and the present message of the day, a vindication of it, the reason that you're sitting here is because you were predestinated to sit here. You wouldn't have been here otherwise. You'd have been on the street, maybe a drunk, some of you, and some of you out there, out here and running around with some other man's wife, and you women out would be married and running around with some other woman's husband, woman's husband or something like that. See, but you were predestined to be here. See, you can't help it. You have a father, he's God, and you were a seed. Hey, I like that. In other words, God placed DNA in you to help you along the way. To be conformed to his image. Because look, how can you be conformed to the image of the firstborn son if you're not a son? Right? And if you didn't have the attributes and characteristics in that seed to become that, how could you take a pig and make that pig into a human being? You know, that's the Baptist understanding, that you weren't a son and now he gave you power to become a son. It's totally against the law of life. Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. You always were a seed. And now you've recognized when the word struck, hey, I'm not, like Brother Branham said, hey, I'm not the son of Ella and Charles Branham. I'm a child of God. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And if he is known of God, when did that take place? Before the foundations of the world. Then the only way that you can love God, truly love God, is that he knew you before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Then in his presence and in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's all about him. Romans 8:29-30 says, for whom he did foreknow, that's past tense, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also, past tense, glorified. Endoxazo. In other words, God saw in his mind, as Brother Vail and I talked about this years ago, back in 79, God knew exactly what you'd look like. So he had to make sure that your parents in the flesh met, so that you would have the composite flesh to match the spirit and the soul body, the thought of God that he had for you. The virgin birth was nothing compared to the physical birth, because God will trace your lineage all the way back to either Adam and Eve or to the serpent and Eve through the attributes. They've even proven by science that there was two fathers of the earth, but there was only one woman. Genetically, they've already proven it by the markers. Well, you don't think that God has a proof that's living in your body, and that proof is through your actions? That proof comes out in the way you live. The proof comes out in your ability to talk with him and he talks with you. Now we've seen the 18th attribute of a son of God, and that is that they can recognize their relationship with their father and they are obedient to him. Because God only recognizes his seed. But what about serpent seed? Didn't Jesus say, I do what my Father, what I've seen my Father do? And he says, and you do what you've seen your Father do. They said, we're not serpent seed. We're not born of fornication. He said, if you were of God, you would believe me and you would receive me. Their actions proving who their Father was. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that cometh to the light, he that is of God, comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they were wrought in God, that they were formed, fashioned in God. For the mark of Christ, Brother Ram said, set a seal upon those who sigh and cry for the abominations. The rest of them don't come near them. They were very religious, but don't get near them. Just let them alone. Isn't that what it says in Psalm 1 verse 6? You know, God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, shall be left to themselves. They were very religious, but don't get near them. Just let them alone. They're not interested, and they wasn't interested in my work. I'm not interested in them now. God, give them their chance. They wouldn't listen to it, so go on. So when that was fulfilled, when all the angels returned back and said, I got everyone that was sighing and crying, burdened for their sins of the city, he said, all right now, angels, you with the slaughtering weapons, go forward and slaughter utterly everything. And that was fulfilled. We're coming to that time, Malachi 4. It's coming. Earth is going to be burned. The fornication, the adulterous spirit, and adultery and idolatry are the same spirit. 100-pound hailstones are coming. Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us," and he shall answer and say unto them, "Unto you, I know you not. Whence you are." Then shall you begin to say, "Well, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets." But he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. Not a part of it. Notice twice in this parable, Jesus uses the word, "I know not whence you are." Now the word "whence" is an adverb which speaks of relationship to a person, place, or thing. "I know not whence you are" suggests, "I know not from what source you are," because you're not from me as a source. In other words, I have never known you, I have never experienced you in any way, shape, or form, because you did not come forth from me as your source. From the message, pardon, Brother Ramson. Now, if the Bible predicts that the hour would come when the church would get in the same traditions that they were there by the rituals, here it is again, a traditional religion, powerless. Oh, they said, them were communists. No, they wasn't. Having a form of godliness, they go to church. They join church. They try to make a long showing that they go to church and things and go out and live differently. There's no fire in their soul. There's nothing. They're not interested in anybody else. Listen to this. Everybody else can die and go if they want to. But we feel that we're saved. Let the rest of them go. That isn't real Christianity. Christianity is to go after the lost. Go get that brother. Go do something about it. And we stand and fold our hands even if we claim that we're saved. And we see men and women dying on every hand, and the streets full of women going to churches with shorts and painted faces and walking up and down the streets with cigarettes in their hands and painted all over their face, and it looks like foxes or wolves or something, and men walking up and down the street joining churches and things like that, and all that Christianity, and call that Christianity and hold your peace. What would St. Paul have done if he walked in the streets of Tucson? Now I say that they'd have him in jail before morning. That's right. Why? His soul would burn for God till he couldn't keep from doing it. Sure. But we join church. We see our traditions has become a stinking in the face of God. What we need today is a prophet to arise on the scene with, "Thus saith the Lord," and strip those things to the bottom and say that they become a stink. Our denominations have grown and our churches are big and they're finer than ever was. And we let a better off with a tin pan And we'd be better off with a tin pan standing in an alley again with a guitar out beating the drum or something or other, with the real Pentecostal fire burning in our souls, and to sit in the great pews that we're sitting in today dying, and the world dying under our feet. What an indictment. Matthew 7:23. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you can call him Lord, but like Brother Branham said, you know, might be your Savior, but is he your Lord? Is he your Lord of all? Is he Lord in your house? Is he Lord in your telephone? Is he Lord on your computer screen? And they say, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my Lord. He says, I'm sorry. Only them that doeth the will of my Father can call me that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You that wear your clothing so tight. You boys that wear your no belt, and you let your plumber backside show. Workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In fact, they do not even know who or what they're worshiping. Jesus said in John 4:22, you worship what you know not, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. John 15:21, for all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no other man could do, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory, the opinion, the values, the judgment of his power. In closing, Brother Brown said in harvest time, when the believer becomes a make-believer, listen to that, when the believer becomes a make-believer and lives on one word that's contrary to this word, he cuts his fellowship off with God. One link broken. And remember, your faith in this word is like a chain. A chain is as strong as that, its weakest link. That's right. It's the strongest that, because that's all it holds. And if there's something in the word that's puzzling you, to you, something that you have heard different, but they said, oh, that was for the apostles, and then things was for days gone by, when the scripture said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't let that become the weakness. Fortify it and hold it up. In other words, study that subject like we did with John 14:12. And wrap your life into it, because that's the only thing that'll take you over the flames of hell. That's right. When this chain is broken with Adam and Eve, the first family. Now remember, they didn't break a sentence. They didn't break three words. They broke just one word. Man shall hang over hell by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where man's eternal destination is determined. Why? He'll hang by that chain, or he'll hang by a creed. Or if there's been creed mixed into that chain, there's where the weak link is, and you're gone. That's where the weak link was with Adam and Eve. That weak link, surely, he said, God. But surely, God said it. And if God said it, God meant it. Oh, but he meant it for this brother. See, the word is he. And if the word is he, that's a singular. That means only just one person. No, it doesn't. And the original in all the languages in the world says whosoever. But surely God said it. If God said it, God meant it. And he always keeps his word by saying, the day you eat thereof, the day you die. The day you put into you anything else besides the unadulterated word of God into your soul, that's the day that you're separated from God. Now, this is very strong, but just listen close. Now, notice, one word of the first of the Bible God said that. One word separated man from his eternal life chain. That's like taking a man and you're hanging by his feet, and he's got his hands in heaven, and you cut him half in two and break off a foot, whatever you're hanging on to. You're hanging on the very bottom part, and you break that chain anywhere, you're gone. Now bear that in mind. So in closing, I'd just like to read a quote from Brother Josh sent me this week, which just tells everything. From his sermon, Spiritual Amnesia, Brother Brown said, you can't forget it and be a Christian. You must be identified with it. You must be identified with St. John, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Don't forget it. And if you do, then you've got spiritual amnesia. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what your testimony is. A prophet of God comes on the scene. The supernatural of God is with that prophet. And the prophet tells us that that pillar of fire that we see is leading us to the millennium. Will lead us to the millennium. And we claim that we believe and are following the pillar of fire, but we refuse a supernatural God. Where does that put you? Spiritual amnesia. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. You've shown us, Lord, the difference between the elect of God and the serpent seed. That this 18th attribute, that we recognize our relationship with you, and that we know that you only recognize your own seed. And by your recognizing your seed, your scripture tells us that the spirit, your spirit, will bear witness with our spirit that we are the seed of God. For in him we live and move and have our being. For we are his offspring, your offspring. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. There will be no Wednesday night service this week, as next weekend is communion. And remember, next weekend, normally we would have it on the first Saturday, but we're going to be doing a wedding up in Michigan. We'll be traveling back, so we'll have the service in the afternoon on Sunday at 6:30. We'll have our communion service. We'll have our actually preaching service at 6:30, and about 7:38 we'll start the communion service and be done by 8:30. So just also Thursday is the 4th of July. Is that correct? Thursday is? All right, we'll be having a picnic here on the 4th of July for those that can come. Beginning, what's a good time? Is it 12 or 1 o'clock? What's better? Let's make it 12. That way we'll get more time together. And if instead of Wednesday night, usually we have the last Wednesday of the month, we have the brothers come for a work detail. Let's just, if the brothers can come at 11 o'clock instead of 12. And then there's a few things, like we need to patch a ceiling downstairs. Just a few little things that we can get done in an hour's time while we're setting up for the rest of the activities. Appreciate it if you could. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee